Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Nice. Well done. It's good to see you. My name is Kurt, and I'm excited to share with you this morning. Before we get to, we're going to share some of the announcements and things that we're going to talk about, but this is what gets me up in the morning. This is what gets me excited about this Sunday. I think we have lots of different understandings of who God is. We have lots of different understandings about what God is about, what Christianity is about, why does this building exist, why do we come and gather, the whole thing. And this morning, you need to know it's all about grace. And we like to make it more complicated than that. We like to make it more like, well, it's grace and it, like we, regular church attendance and tithing and you have to serve. No. Christ came. And if you look through the story of Christ, he undid rule after rule and all the people that tried to build rules on top of rules and said, just experience grace. And for some reason, we have this strong push against grace. It's like it's too good to be true. That God can't really love us. And so we keep on trying to earn it and prove it and do different things. And I don't know why. I don't know why we live our lives in such a way. And so my prayer for this morning is that we can sit with guards down. And we can let the truth of God go to the very deep and real place at the core of our soul. It's all grace. All of your shortcomings, all of your failures, God's already forgiven those. God's already moved past those. And he's looking at you like, why are you still stuck there? You don't have to be there anymore. I didn't create you to be stuck. I created you to be free. All right, that's the free mini sermon. You got to pay for the next one. So I'm joking, you don't. Wanted to do just a couple of quick announcements. One, we have been working, we have had a team of people that have been talking and dreaming and doing trainings downstairs to launch our small groups. Small groups are simply a place where we think that people from this church can gather and really talk about what does it look like to follow Jesus in your life. And whether that following Jesus, like I'm not even sure Jesus is really existed or is really a person, I'm not sure about God. Yes, there's no prerequisite. There's no test to get into small groups. It's just a safe space to come and talk about God and life and faith and what it all looks like. And we built them here at Cascade to be diverse. There's going to be people that look like you and there's going to be people that don't look anything like you. We don't have like, well, this is for the widowers and this is for the divorcees and this is for the single people and this is for the married people between 18 and 35. No, we don't have any of that. We just have people created in God's image coming together to talk about life. And so, this is an important Sunday for you to sign up. Sign up for small groups out in the lobby afterwards. And that way we can work, we'll assign you, we'll let you know. And it leads into next Sunday, we're going to have a potluck. You get invited to bring food, which makes the meal more exciting and diverse than it could if we put it on. By the way, it would be Costco pizza. So, you know, not bad, but not as awesome. We're going to come together, and at that luncheon, everyone's invited, come have food. But if you sign up for small groups, it's actually going to be a chance for you to sit at a table and get to see the other people in the small group before you go knock on a stranger's door in the middle of the night. Okay? That's pretty good. Probably not middle of the night. Let me step back for a second. We don't have middle of the night small groups. That might be a deterrent. So, yeah, sign up for small groups. And then next week, Jenga January, we're just going to have fun. We're just going to have fun together. You have to eat anyway. It's been scientifically proven. So you might as well eat here with us over in the activity center. Hey, at this time, I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward and be receiving our tithes and offerings if you came prepared to give. If not, don't worry about it. And as they come and they pass along the cool little bags, the last announcement I want to let you know is looking forward to next month in February. We've been doing these cool events. This will be our third one, and they're called Women Are. The idea is we want to create a safe space for everyone in this particular environment for women to come and talk about who are you. And so we invite in different voices, different people to come and share with us. This coming month in February, it's February 12th Friday night, we have a wonderful woman named Julie Emery. And she goes to seminary, actually, with Sarah Swartzendruber. Julie Emery was a television news anchor in Portland for years and years and years, and just has a cool story, an awesome lady, and she's going to be talking, Our Women Are Loved. So if you are a woman, I invite you to put that on your calendar. You can even bring out your phone right now. February 12th, make it a point to be there. All right. How about we get started? Does that sound fun? It sounds fun to me. All right. Not that that wasn't getting started before. That was, and we continue. If you ever gone to a family reunion, and you got older, and you got older during that period of time where your older shows a lot more than other people's, that like adolescence, that young, and to being an adult, like 12 to 18 range. And sometimes when you show back up to those family reunions, or if you're someone that part of your path was you went off to college, that kind of that first semester after college when you go back home, you quickly find out when you step into those places that you have changed. Your body, your mind, like your thoughts, your world, it's expanded, it's gotten bigger. But something blinds Aunt Gertrude from being able to see that. To Aunt Gertrude, you will forever be that cute little chubby-cheeked kid, right? You will forever be that precious little, and every time Aunt Gertrude sees you, it doesn't matter if you find a cure for cancer. Like, all cancer, you find that, and she'll show up and be like, I still remember that one time you took off your diaper at our last family reunion, and you went piddle right there in the floor. It was so precocious, you. And you wonder if in the eyes of Aunt Gertrude, you will ever be anything other than that chubby-cheeked kid back in the day. Do you have relationships like that? Friends, coworkers, people, that it doesn't matter who you are today, inconsequential to them. They have a picture of you from a time, and every time you get back and talk to me, like, hey, how are you doing? Like, ah, I'm doing okay. Hey, remember that one time in high school when we went, like, we drank all that soda and we were like driving cars around the parking lot? That was awesome, right? You're like, that was 15 years ago. Yes, kind of awesome, but that was a long time ago. There's this way where sometimes it's us, where we get stuck in our relationship with other people, or other people get stuck in their relationships with us. Do you have friendships like that? Or here's another one. Do you have friendships? Do you have relationships where, and if you have the picture of Santa, put it up. I call it like the Santa relationship, where they are making a list specifically about you. They can't be bothered with all the children in the world, specifically about you, and they are checking that list twice. And again, it doesn't matter where you are in life or what you're talking about. They're like, yeah, well, I mean, it's not like the last time you were an hour late to our coffee meeting. Yeah, but okay, I apologize that. I still apologize. I'm really sorry about that. They are keeping a record of wrongs. Every time you see them, it's like, well, it'd be nice if you called me sometimes. Be nice maybe if you initiated, but no, cool, let's go hang out. Let's go have lunch. That they keep track of everything that you've ever done that has hurt them, that has offended them. And maybe they don't bring it up right at the beginning, but they have it in their back pocket, just in case, you know, conversation gets a little sideways, maybe they're put on the spot. They're going to be able to say, well, but it's kind of like not like that time that you show up an hour late to our coffee meeting. I mean, it's an hour, it's 60 minutes, so. Maybe the last one. If you have made a strong New Year's resolution, you've gotten back into the gym, do you have a relationship that is not like a good kind of encouraging trainer, like maybe some of our friends in the room, but like that in your face, intense, yelling, mean trainer or coach? Do you have a relationship with some people that it doesn't matter, you say like, I'm really struggling, like I just don't think I'm getting enough sleep. Do you know how important sleep is to your well-being? Tell me, how many hours are you getting? That's not 8. I was expecting to hear 8 hours. You need to get 8 hours. Do you know the neurological functions that happen and don't happen when you don't get 8 hours of sleep at night? And you talk to them like, yeah, we're just struggling kind of financially. Well, are you doing the debt snowball? Do you even listen to Dave Ramsey? Are you familiar with the financial principles with which to build your life? These are the folks, and you're saying like, I really shouldn't have that cupcake. No, you should not have that cupcake. And here's the reasons why. Actually, maybe a workout plan should be in your future. They have taken on their role in your life as they are going to coach you to greatness, a greatness you didn't ask for or invite, and a greatness that exists only in their eyes, but they're going to coach you up. They're going to get you ready for life. Do you have friendships, relationships like this? My guess is, yeah, you probably do. You probably have someone that you can think of in each of those categories. One, pick better friends, all of you. Just pick better. I'm just kidding. It's human nature. We have such strange ways of showing love for one another. I would imagine these people in your life that see you as the little kid that took off your diaper in the middle of the family reunion, even when you're 35. The person that remembers everything that you've ever done that has hurt them, hurt someone that they know of, or the person that is constantly offering their unsolicited advice into your life and the things that you should be doing. These people in their own warped way are just trying to love you. Even if they're expressing anything but, we get it wrong. And this goes back to the thing that I shared when we talked about prayer and communion. Which one of those describes your relationship to yourself? Do you always see some version of yourself that used to exist? Are you still yelling at the chubby kid that couldn't not have one more piece of cake? Are you constantly yelling and berating the wild and out of control teenager? You didn't really have control of your life. You kind of got out of control there for a while, and we don't want to go back there. You've frozen a part in a segment of your life, and that is how you will always see yourself, and you will judge yourself based off of that. Are you keeping track of your rights and wrongs? Are you keeping track of every time you may or may not have offended someone, or you fall short of your own standards, and you're just making a list? Yeah, I mean, you showed up to church 5 minutes late. No offense. I know many of you did. That's all right. That's cool. You're like, well, I showed up 5 minutes late today. But, you know, 5 minutes turns into 10 minutes. And we all know what happened in that one meeting where I showed up an hour late, 60 minutes. Are you constantly on yourself, your own behavior? Are you always trying to coach yourself up? Offering yourself the best of advice on how you can take this world by storm and how the things that you need to do. And you're in your face, you're aggressive, holding yourself to this impossibly high standard of life and function. I'd love for you this morning just to think, which one of those do you feel like best describes your relationship with yourself? My hope and prayer is that it's none of those. But is there an aspect of one of those that connects for you? Because as we talk about this message series, as we talk about relate, it's a series we're in, we're talking about our relationship with God, our relationship with others, and this morning, our relationship with ourselves. It's so important. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in a time where in elementary school, we went something called Project Self-Esteem. Anyone ever hear or go through Project Self-Esteem? My mom taught it. I very much remember Project Self-Esteem. And she had these little fluff balls that she put googly eyes on, and like, these are warm fuzzies. And you can give each other warm fuzzies or cold pricklies. And you don't want cold pricklies. I think it was like a styrofoam ball with toothpicks sticking out of it. It was a real hazard in the classroom, by the way. And the whole thing was, how do you feel better about yourself? How do you encourage yourself? How do you give yourself warm fuzzies, not cold pricklies? A lot of times for me, I lump this conversation about relationship with self in that category. This is just the warm fuzzy conversation, right? How do you love yourself a little bit better, you little champ, huh? You can go get them. Trust me, This is anything but this kind of conversation. Because the authority by which I talk to you this morning and say, you are loved, you are good, you don't have to keep holding yourself to this impossibly high standard. You don't have to keep keeping a record of all of your wrongs. You don't have to lock yourself in a prison cell of your past any longer. It's not from me. It's not from Project Self-Esteem. This is from God. The God of the universe, who made us, who knows us, comes and offers grace. You don't have to keep beating yourself up anymore. You don't have to keep hating yourself. You weren't created for that. And for some reason, we lump that, well, that's like Project Self-Esteem. That's just like feel better about yourself stuff. Not a truth and reality that comes from God. And so this morning, we're going to look at a section of Scripture that will make your brain hurt. I kind of think Paul was just messing with us a little bit to see what we could handle. And we're going to see if it's not a part of this, one of these identities you view yourself that you identify with. So if you brought your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn to Romans 7. Romans 7. And we're going to be looking at the section entitled Struggling with Sin. It's a fun one. It's one of the best. We're now looking at Romans 7, verses 15 through 19. And if you want to read with me up on the screen, it might make your head hurt a little bit. Paul says, I do not understand what I do. Can I get an amen? Like all the time, why the heck did I just do that? That didn't make any sense. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Right? It's like seashells, seashells by the seashore with this guy. Basically, it boils down to this. You're having a meal, and before you is a nice plate of well-cooked broccoli. Lots of nutrients come from the sun. It's good for you. I looked into it. I did some research. I don't just wing these, all right? Broccoli is good for you. I read the data. And on the other side, you have a Three Musketeers bar. There's knowledge of what is a better dietary choice for you, isn't there? I know what's better for me. I can't even identify what is inside a Three Musketeers bar. I'm not sure what that is. That's why I picked it. I was going to do Snickers, but there's peanuts in that, and that's kind of good. There is this thing that has, I can't even define it. I can't even read half the ingredients, but oh, the sweet, sweet allure of Three Musketeers. Am I right? It's so good if you like the chewy. If you're not like the crunchy, if you like the chewy, marshmallowy thing, ah. Three Musketeers. Why do I keep grabbing for the Three Musketeers and not the plate of broccoli? That's basically the summation of what Paul is saying. I know what the right choice for me is. I know what the right time to set my alarm in the morning. I know the right attitude I should be having with my coworkers and my loved ones. I know how I should be interacting with my mother. I know how I should be driving in the car. I know how I should be eating. I know how I should be working out. We as a culture do not have an information problem, do we? There's a different issue going on. I know. And this is what I love about what Paul's saying. This isn't new. You didn't stumble across this problem. I'm like, yeah, I found this really weird thing. I know the right thing to do, and I don't do it. And people are like, what? That's bizarre. How does that happen? Tell me more about that. We actually find a statement just like this. This is written in the year 8, single digits. That's impressive, right? Right around the time of Jesus. 8, this quote from Ovid in his Metamorphoses. I see and approve the better course, but I follow the worse. The same idea. I love it. I see and approve. Yep, I will vote for that every time. I'm going to do this, but that is awesome. And I feel like that dynamic, which, by the way, if you're feeling alone in that, we laugh because it's true of all of us. All of us. Don't you dare for a second look at someone else and think they have just taken life by the horns. They are just riding that life right to the ground. It's not true. It's not true. You sit in a warm, loving family of colossal failures, all of us, between seeing and approving the right path and picking the worst. It's what we do. It's what we do. Something you may not know about what precedes this passage, because if you've grown up in the church, you've been around, you've probably heard this before, right? It's a fun one because it's confusing. But this is what Paul says directly before this, and he's talking about Christ, the difference Jesus Christ makes. Now, just to warn you, he uses language about marriage and divorce, and I know that can be a sensitive subject. So I want you to hear kind of the thing he's pointing to. He said, if a man and woman are married and the husband dies, the woman doesn't keep on being married to that man. He's dead. She can now remarry. This product of death, this change in the dynamic, which he says isn't like she goes on living or he goes on living, and you just decide, no, I'm not married. I'm not married to him anymore. He is dead. You are now allowed to go on and move on with your life. You're allowed to get remarried in the Jewish system and law. He uses this analogy to talk about the law and Jesus. It's incredible. It's not something I've heard a lot in churches. Maybe you're the same. What he's saying is there's the law, which is good for establishing. That is the good and right course. I should choose that. That's what the law talks about. That's what the whole first part of the Bible. These are really good choices for you. Your relationships in life will go better if you do this. And what we have found is we look and approve and say, that looks awesome. I'm going to be going over here, but I wholeheartedly approve of that. He's saying that through the death of Christ, using this imagery of death again and the resurrection of Christ, opens up a new path, a new reality. We don't have to live stuck in this place where we have locked ourselves in a prison of our past failures, where we keep a record of all the things we've done wrong, or we look and we coach and we encourage and we yell at ourselves and we're like, come on, don't you get it yet? We don't have to do that anymore. We don't have to sit and battle with this, why am I such an awful person? I mean, I see it and I don't quite do it. Let me tell you a secret, a pastor secret. And it's just because I get to meet and talk with lots and lots of people. I have yet to meet and talk to the person that says, yeah, my life was a mess. I was really struggling. I was on the rocks. And then I just really started hating myself. You would not believe, up and to the right, everything got better for me. I got a better job, met that woman of my dreams. All I had to do was a little self-loathing and voila. And we laugh, and yet we all act like if we're just hard enough on ourselves, we make it better. If we just hold ourselves to that grindstone enough, if we just try hard enough, friends, it's the opposite. Because now we start heaping shame and guilt onto the problem of seeing and establishing the right path and picking the worst one. And now comes this change in our brains that says, yeah, you see that right path, but really, you know what you're worth? You're worth the worst path. You might as well take it. It's the one you're most familiar with, right? The key to walking the right and better path isn't self-loathing. It's not judgment and self-condemnation. It's receiving the grace of the God who made you, who knows you, and knows this struggle. God knows. And Christ came to offer grace. Experience grace. Experience the identity of who you are. So this is ultimately the message this morning. Can you make amends with yourself? Can you forgive yourself? Because the reality is there's a God who has already forgiven you. And the offering of that forgiveness comes free and comes easy. I don't know all the details of your particular story and your particular path. I just know that we all have one. We all have a past. We all have failures. We all have ways we thought life would go that they didn't. But there is a grace to receive. You know what that word means, that grace? It's a gift that we don't deserve. It's to be set right back on the good and right path that has been established before, even though we stopped picking it. That's what grace is. Grace is an invitation. Grace is love. Grace is a reestablishment of the identity, the imago Dei that Ansel talked about last, the image of God planted in you. We get to re-understand that, recapture that, recalibrate and reset that, and say, this is who God created me to be. Do you struggle in singing some of the worship songs we do? You think, I just don't know that I believe that as much as everybody else. Do you struggle with this idea of faith and life? I just don't know that I love Jesus as much as everybody else. I don't know that I love God as much as everybody else. If you feel that, it's not an issue of, well, you don't try hard enough. You don't keep yourself on a strict enough spiritual regime. Have you received? Have you truly received the grace? Receive the image of God. Make amends with the person that is sitting here today because it's the only you that exists. It's the only you that exists. And God loves you. God accepts you. Now it's time for us to accept ourselves. Let's pray. God, I feel a temptation to just keep on talking about it and keep on going over it. But God, there's just no point. Lord, it's simple. You have come to offer us forgiveness. God, you have come to offer us grace. God, you take all of the disappointments, the hurts, the ways that we have judged ourselves, our shortcomings, and God, you acknowledge them. You see them and you forgive us anyway. God, I pray that we would make amends with the person that sits here today. The man and the woman that you have created, Lord. That you love. And that, God, you are calling forward. And God, we know that that path forward in each and every one of our lives isn't magically going to happen if we're just hard enough on ourselves, if we just hold ourselves to a high enough standard. But God, there's a chance that we can walk a better path, a better journey, God, when we walk the one that you've set out before us, when we receive the grace and the love that you pour out. God, I pray that everyone in this room would be open today. Not close to you, open, and that God, you would pour out in abundance. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.